Genesis chapter 15, back there after last week, taking a break, looking at liberty as believers, but how we use that to glorify God and to live in a way that pleases Him. Back in Genesis 15 now, want to look at verses 7 through verse 21, finishing out the passage, and called this assurance. Notice we sang blessed assurance. We sang how firm a foundation is our lives in the Word of God. And we will look at the development of Abram's faith here and what we can learn from that. Starting in verse 7, and of course, verse 6, we just finished. I just need to push. There we go. All right. Gets people all the time the first time they go up, and do I pull down? That's not working. It's kind of like you've seen the comic, the school for the school for the educated or whatnot, and the kid walks up and it says, push on the door, and he's pulling, right? Well, sure. It's you, the learned professor, right? Book learning, but maybe not life skills. Anyhow, back to our passage. Verse 6, remember, he believed the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness, probably his salvation there. Okay, when he has put his full trust in God alone, and God declares him righteous. And now, right after that, Abram has what seems to be a little bit of doubt. Verse 7, he, that is God, said to him, Abram, I'm the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and any ites that might be left over. All right. Rand wasn't here to do it for us, so I had to read it. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look at God assuring Abram. Lord, we thank you for this time. We can gather in your house for each one here. Pray for those that are away from us, those that are traveling or will be, for their safety. Lord, we especially pray, help us to focus now on your word and what you would teach each of us. We have lessons to learn. Lord, if there's one here who is yet to put trust in Christ as Savior, help them to see that He above all is what they need. We ask these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. We saw Abram just believed God in verse 6, and yet he is now asking God for evidence to believe. Ever been there? Remember, if you read, and it's in Matthew 17, I believe, and Mark and Luke have it as well, Jesus has just been on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. And he's coming down, and a dad runs up to him with his son that was demon-possessed and having all kinds of struggles. And he says, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. And of course, Jesus rebukes them a little later, too, because of their lack of faith. But then he looks at the dad and says, if you'll believe. And remember the dad's response, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's kind of where Abram is right now. We read the scripture and we say, that's good, and I believe God is all-powerful, and I believe he loves me, but... We always throw a butt in, don't we? But maybe in this situation, he doesn't want to do this. Or maybe, you know, we have a lot of doubt. And quite frankly, we do understand we may pray for things that aren't in the will of God or pray for things that aren't his will, but it's not his timing yet. And so we understand that as well. But we all do struggle at times. We're human. It would be great if we always believed and we were always plugged in and we never had any worry or doubt. But Abram's there. And so we want to look at, you'll notice the 4 points, kind of like the reporter's questions, right? They show up. They want to find out what's going on. Well, what is the what in the assurance? Well, it's the land. Now, he's just dealt before, in the verses before here, with the seed, right? He's promised him in chapter 12, I will give you a seed and a great nation, and all will be blessed through you. And so that seems to be settled for the moment, but then we get, of course, to chapter 16, and we'll find out that he goes and tries to help God. We'll kind of look at that next week with the birth of Ishmael through Hagar. And so he kind of is getting it, but he isn't totally there, is he? And the struggle's going on, but God is saying, you're going to get the land. And what's fascinating is notice God says that before Abram asked the question. Abram asked the question in verse 8. God already says in verse 7, by the way, I'm giving you the land too, not only the seed. And it reminds me of, remember in the book of Job, when God points out to Satan, the book starts out with the great description of Job as a righteous man and walking with God and blameless and all those things. And Satan shows up. And before Satan attacks Job and says, I want to go at him, God says, have you noticed Job? It's like God saying, I know exactly what's on your mind, Satan. I know what you're up to, and I will take your challenge. And he does that with Abram, and it's just a reminder. You know what? God knows what we're thinking and what we're going to do and all these things. And yet he still, in graciousness, comes to us and tries to help strengthen our faith. When we're struggling, that's our good God. And that's what he's doing for Abram. He says, I'm going to give you the land. I know you got a question. Go ahead, ask it now. That's basically what's happening here. But he also, notice at the end of the chapter, gives the extent of the land. And he describes all the people. But it actually is from the river of Egypt, some debate whether that's the Nile or this brook that's right in the Sinai Peninsula near Egypt. Either way, it's a long way down there. All the way up to the river Euphrates, which is in present-day Iraq. That's a big chunk of land if you get out your map. And under David and Solomon, that was reached for a time. So God did fulfill it. They kept losing it by increments because of their sin, but God fulfilled exactly what he promised to do. Then, of course, Abram asks his question in verse 8, how? How am I to know? And God's answer is the sacrifice. He tells him, and you know, you read there, and I thought of this too. Why a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old? Heck, the text doesn't tell us, okay? So we can sit and guess all day long. It's kind of like you go to Revelation, it talks about the one church, if you overcome, you'll be given a name that no man knows, and then all these commentators try to say, I wonder what the name is. What did the text just tell you? No man knows. So don't try to figure it out, okay? God knows. That's the important thing. On here, you know, one person put out, and the closest thing I can think to this is these would be animals probably in their prime, right? And God wants the best, doesn't he? He deserves the best. He asks for our best. So that may be why. But God is going to have this sacrifice, and I want you to go to Jeremiah 34 for a minute. It's page 788 in the Chair Bible. This helps us picture what's going on here. It was the way a covenant was sealed back then. You know, today, you know, in days gone by, we used to have a handshake, right? Gentleman's agreement. Two men shake a hand on a deal. You didn't have to have lawyers and fine print. Now today, we would say, okay, this would be the same as you get a lawyer, I get a lawyer, they write all this stuff out, and then you sign it. And then you still may end up in court because one person doesn't want to carry out their whole deal, right? But Jeremiah Chapter 34, and start with verse 18. And what's happening here, God is telling the nation through the prophet, the end is coming. Your sin has brought this siege on you, and they're going to come and overwhelm the city. And so what the king did was he got the people to promise and make a covenant to start doing what God had told them to do. And verse 17, let's back up one verse, says, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Because what they had done, every 7 years, the sabbatical year, people were to be set free. They weren't to be servants anymore. And they weren't doing that. But then also they say, well, God's got this judgment coming. Okay, we'll do what we should. But then the problem was, as soon as they did, they turn around and re-enslave the people. Like, okay, why'd you bother? Your heart wasn't in it. And so this is what God says, verse 18, the men who transgressed my covenant did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me. I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. In other words, they did what God's telling Abram to do back there in Genesis 15, and they walked through, and that was kind of like the handshake or whatever, and some believe it might have been them picturing, may that happen to us if we don't keep God's covenant. But it was a way that was done. It was a very solemn thing that would stick in their minds. We promised to God, or we promised to each other, this is what we're going to do, and the parties in the agreement would go through. Okay? Now, go to Luke chapter 1. What I want you to see, and I didn't write these all up there, but God doesn't rebuke Abram for his question. That's important. And as we look at this, we'll see it's because God knows the person's heart who's asking the question, right? And in Abram's case, I believe Abram has already believed him in verse 6, but he's wanting God to reconfirm it for his own assurance. Okay? But in Luke chapter 1, it's page 1016 if you're using the chair Bible. We have an interesting situation here because we have a man who is definitely a believer. The Bible describes him and his wife as very godly. If you look back in verse 6, Zechariah and his wife were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Okay? So he's doing his service in the temple. If you read, David the king set up for 2 week intervals of priests to serve in the different things in the temple, and the Levites with them for the song service they would have and everything like that. And it was his turn, and he got to actually offer the altar, the incense on the altar, which would be a very high honor. So he's in there doing that, and the Bible tells us, looking in verse 18, that he's going to have a child. It's going to be John the Baptist. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? Does that sound familiar? That's what Abram said. Okay, pretty much the same thing. For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. But understand, he had the whole history of the Old Testament to confirm God's promises for him. Abram had nothing, no written word, just God's word. And that's all we should need. But understand, he had a whole less than Zechariah did, and he had a whole lot less than we do. And so Zechariah asked the question, and the angel answers in verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Ouch. Why does Zechariah get that? Abraham doesn't. Abram doesn't. Because God knows the heart, I think, is part of it. And we don't really know, but God deals with all of us differently, doesn't he? When you think about that. Here's two believers. One asks the one question, and God answers it. Another one asks the question, and he doesn't get to speak for 9 months. But when he does, boy, you read it, isn't it? Isn't it great? I mean, praising God for his son, John the Baptist, being the forerunner of Christ and the Christ coming, the Messiah. But just think about it. If God treated us all the same way, I wouldn't be preaching right now. And you wouldn't be able to visit with one another after the service probably, right? Because we at times don't trust God like we should. But then go forward to John chapter 6, page 1060 in the Chair Bible. Because ones who's, and for the most part, Jesus deals with these people, the Jews we'll see and the Pharisees, who are always wanting a sign because they don't want to believe. There's the difference. Abram wanted to believe and had already believed and just needed some assurance. Zechariah was a believer but was struggling. But these are people who, it's basically the Missourian attitude. It's called the show me state. Is anybody here from there? I'm sorry. I should have been. My wife can joke about that I kind of tended to be that way. And it's like, I won't believe it till you show me, right? Well, John 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, right? With women and children from a boy's lunch. And what are the Jews following him now that wanted to make him a king earlier say? They said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Huh? You just got fed yesterday. Boy's lunch. It's kind of like that. I don't want to believe, and I'm just going to keep pushing you till somehow I can prove that I shouldn't believe in you. And then go to Matthew chapter 12. That is page 972 in the Chair Bible. This is the Pharisees and the scribes. And again, Jesus has just done a miracle. He cast a demon out of someone, a man who was oppressed. He was blind and mute, verse 22. And then notice their response down in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. And you notice in both cases, Jesus doesn't give another sign. It's kind of like, you already have plenty to believe. Just do it. Instead of Abram, who, I do believe you, Lord. I just need some help here. It's a big difference. And notice what Jesus' sign is. He, first of all, calls him in verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation that seeks for a sign. But what's the sign he's going to give? The sign of the prophet Jonah? What? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, you want a sign? When I rise from the dead, that's the sign that will make clear I am the Messiah. And then we read the end of Matthew, and guess what? They pay the guards to lie because they got the sign and they still didn't believe. That's why Jesus said, no, enough. No matter what I do, you're not going to believe. But with Abram, it was, I want to strengthen your faith. Big difference. If you're struggling some, God wants to come to you and help strengthen your faith. But if you don't want to believe, then okay. I mean, you got all the evidence you need here. It's all here. It's all written down by eyewitnesses that saw, walked with Jesus, saw him go to the cross, saw him rise the third day, heard him speak about he came to save and seek and save the lost. So the how, sacrifice. He does stoop to Abram's question to encourage him. The when, let's go back to Genesis chapter 15, again, page 12 there in the Chair Bible. And you notice he talks about 400 years here. That's a long time. Abram lasted 175 years, if I'm thinking correctly, but he's not going to get to see it. And that's why the Lord says, as for you yourself, verse 15, you'll go to your fathers in peace. But he's teaching them, you have to have patience. It was up at camp, we're having a board meeting, and the director was talking about how they're having to train their staff that the kids that are coming up now have always been able to get everything instantly, and that includes answers. He says, and so the kids are going to come to you sometimes, and they're going to want to answer right away. And you need to either be able to answer or tell them, I'm going to go get the answer and come back. Or otherwise, they're going to start pulling out their phones and they're going to start getting answers, maybe from the right place, but probably not. And God wants us to learn patience, endurance. The Bible talks about that, that the trying of our faith works at endurance. It's everybody wants everything now, but God's trying to say, you know what? Sometimes you just need to wait. And in waiting, building your trust that I'm going to do what's right in the right time and the right way. So the people, in the meantime, what does God say? It's not going to be an easy go either, is it? They're going to go to a land and they're going to be mistreated. And what? They're going to become slaves. We don't know how long the slavery was. There were 400 years there when Joseph and his family ended up down there. How much time of it was slavery, we don't know, but it was a very oppressive slavery because we read the people complaining to Moses when he goes to Pharaoh and Pharaoh decides to make things harder. It was not a pleasant time. Following God and trusting God doesn't mean everything's going to go your way. That's something we need to understand from the Bible. Paul gives his personal testimony. He's planting churches. He's writing scripture. He's out sharing the gospel. And how is he treated? Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked. Really nice life, huh? You want to sign up for that? Yeah, God, I want to follow you so life can be really hard. But the key thing was God went through him with him the whole time. God was there. And so he's letting Abram know, he's letting the future generations know, and he's letting us know the Christian life isn't all fun and games. It is wonderful. I mean, having your sin forgiven, there's nothing like that, is there? Once you trust Christ and know the burden's lifted. But you also get persecution because you're a Christian. And you just have the suffering other people have in this world. So for 400 years, it's going to be tough before the promise is realized. But notice this is all about, also about God's patience. Verse 16, it ends with what? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. If you read about what Israel does when they're told to go in and wipe out men, women, children, and cattle, it can be a little shock to your system. That's kind of rough. They had 400 years to turn from their wickedness to God. And remember, read Romans 1. Everybody is born with a knowledge of the existence of God. Okay? There is a God. He's very powerful, Romans 1 tells us. We may, through sin and hardness of heart, convince ourselves that God doesn't exist, or if he does, it doesn't really matter. But that doesn't change the fact that he does exist. And that nobody's born an atheist. We make ourselves atheists, but we're not born that way. And what I personally believe, and we've seen happen over and over again, when people begin to truly search for the real God, God will send them a missionary, his word. They will find out a way to know this real God, the one in the Bible, the one through whom we go through Jesus. But the problem is we have hard hearts. And we are rebels, and we like our sin. And so he gives them 400 years to repent. And if you read about it, and archaeology shows us, I mean, it was child sacrifice. One of the gods worshipped was a god who basically had outstretched arms of metal, and a pit of fire was built right where his stomach would be, and children were laid on that and sacrificed to that god, seared to death. And probably the orchestra played loud to cover up the screams of the child. Yeah. That kind of stuff is going on. All kinds of immorality, wickedness. It's nothing that we have invented today that hasn't happened in the past. I mean, you get to Sodom and Gomorrah eventually here in Genesis. A lot of that going on as well. So God was patient because 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the reason for his delay of his return now. And I say delay is he knows exactly when he's coming back. But why he's waiting is what? He's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. And our job as believers is to get the gospel to them so they can repent. And that's why God is waiting. Then we have this who back in our passage, Genesis 15 and verse 17. Notice, Abram's in a deep sleep. He has a kind of a horror. He has kind of a nightmare. Okay. 400 years, people are going to be down. They're going to be slaves. You know, and you can just see he's going through this darkness in his own mind as God's revealing this. But he never goes between the pieces. Verse 17, what happens? When it's dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the pieces. Fast forward to the wilderness. How did God show his presence to Israel? Fire by night, cloud by day. What the scripture is showing us here is God is the one that walks through, and only him, because he said, Abram, I made this promise and it's all on me now. All Abram had to do back in chapter 12 was leave Ur and go to the land, which he did. And then God says, I'm going to do all this. And so he's saying, it's on me. Isn't that neat to know? God's promises are wholly on him. When people trust God, they find he is able to take care of the what's, the how's, and the when's. Can he? That's where our trust has to come in. Now I want you to go to Mark 2, page 995. There's a reason we read that at the beginning. Now, how is this paralytic going to get to Jesus? Is he going to roll? That's not even going to work because he can't use his arm. He is totally cot bound. And as we read that, I mean, you picture, here's Jesus preaching, and all of a sudden, tiles being pulled up, and all these people crowding around Jesus. You know, they first come to the door, and it's like, you know, you've been to places where you want to get up to the front, and nobody else wants to let you through, right? Oh, we're near Jesus. We got here first. Go to the back, buddy. Get in line, whatever. It's like when you go to the grocery store, right? And they open a new, watch the people flock to the new one that opens up. And it's the people peel off the back of the line, and you're like, wait a minute. I've been here longer than you. Right? You know, human nature. So they try to elbow the, no, that's not happening. And so one of the guys I can just picture says, well, guys, we can give this up. Or we can go to the roof. And we've come this far, and we know our friend needs Jesus. And so we're going to start peeling tile. And all of a sudden, here comes the paralytic down in front of Jesus. And I noticed before, remember, when Jesus, verse 5, saw their faith. They knew, and we put it here, friends understood they needed to get the paralytic to Jesus. And Jesus notes that. And then he forgives the man. Isn't that interesting? Why is he doing that? Because he's showing the greatest need this guy has is not to get up and walk. Because if he doesn't have his sin forgiven, he's going to get up and walk and enjoy life for some years, and he's going to die, and he's going to go to hell. What he needs the most is Jesus himself. And Jesus gives that. And then, to prove to the mumblers that are saying, oh, who does he think? Only God can forgive sins. They were theologically correct, by the way. Yes. The problem is they didn't extend their thinking to, then this must be God in the flesh. This must be the Messiah. And so Jesus says, well, you know, anybody can say you're forgiven, but to prove I've done that, I'll heal him as well. And what we see here is an understanding that we need to have. God is building our faith so we can direct other people to understand how much they need Jesus. We're surrounded by people who God may start bringing some desperate times into their lives, just like a paralytic, to say, you know, I've tried this or I've tried that. I've tried religion, maybe. I've tried, you know, self-help classes. I've tried meditation. And I'm still miserable. What am I going to do? And they need people who say, you know what? I was there too. And I got to Jesus, and I want to help point you to Jesus too. Because he can fix you. When people come to Jesus, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect and solved, but now they're where they can get fixed. Not just their sin forgiven, but all the other layers of problems that are there, right? We all, you know how it goes. It's a lot of our sin has lots of layers to it, doesn't it? And a lot of past. But getting the friend to Jesus is what they knew they needed to do. Abram's faith is what turns out to be the blessing for generations to follow. Think about that. He made the choice to trust God, and his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, on down the line are the ones that got some of the fruits of that. We need to be thinking, is my faith and my growing and my trust of God something that will influence my family and generations? Certainly it will. But my lack of faith may also influence them. Because, and it's interesting, you go back to the passage, remember what Abram did in Egypt? This is my sister. She's also my wife, but I'm not going to mention that because I want to save my skin. Because I think you're going to take her into your harem, which he did. And then Abram does it a second time before Isaac's born. Guess what Isaac does later? The exact same thing with his relative that he marries, Rebecca. How I live for God and walk for God is going to be an influence either positively or negatively for my family. And Abram did mess up at times, but all in all, God has to say in Hebrews, here's a man of faith, here's a man to follow. And God is using Abram to encourage all of us. Trust me, and where you're struggling, I will help you. But come to me for that help. Go ahead and ask how or why or what. God may answer, he may not. But he is wanting to strengthen your faith. And it's not so much how much faith I have. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? If you have faith as what?
The grain of a mustard seed. It's a little teeny thing.
It's not so much how big your faith is, but who is it in? If it's in Jesus, he'll help you grow it. But if you start with mustard, that's good. Start there. And then I need to realize my most important job is bringing people to Jesus. You know, he can take care of the rest. Yes, there's place for discipleship. And as our men's group is, we're seeing more and more iron sharpening iron. It's neat for me as a pastor to sit back and see these guys teach one another. It's like, let them go. This is great. This is what God wants. I ain't going to be here forever. I'm 64. And then we have to ask, have you come to Jesus? He always does what he promises. In John 6:37, he said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, what? I will never cast out.
Isn't that neat?
You come to Jesus. Jesus isn't saying, no, you're too bad. No, don't want you. Actually, the only people that can't get to Jesus are the ones that are too good. Till you know how bad you are, you won't know you need Jesus. But when you're like the paralytic or you're questioning like Abram, that's when you understand, I need Jesus. He'll forgive me. He'll save me. He'll fix me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you did answer Abram and encourages us. We struggle at times. We're human. We want to believe, but then we question at times. And we thank you that you reach down and you answer, you encourage, you strengthen faith. Lord, help us to understand how important it is that we walk in a way in faith that encourages others to follow you, to come to you. And Lord, if there's one here that hasn't come to you yet, help them to see. They don't need just a better life. They don't just need to give up some bad habits or try harder. They need Jesus. He alone forgives. He alone saves. May they trust him today. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to go out this week and look for people who need Jesus. And we can point to you, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.